Saturday, I was working on the message. I was done, actually, the message. And what I usually do is send some files to Ron, because he so graciously does these wonderful little slides for me. What I try to do is give him a file that just kind of condenses my message down into the slide nuggets, the fill-in-the-blanks, the scriptures. And so basically what I had done is I had a five-page transcript, and I took out all of the in-between stuff, and then I was going to save as another thing. And then somebody came to the door, and the doorbell rang, and the phone rang, and I got distracted. And when it came back, I went to close the file down, and it said, "Do you want to save?" And I clicked yes, and then I went, "Oh," because I had copied over top of my sermon. So this is actually the second one. Yeah, oops. Needless to say, I tried not to be cranky, but I wasn't very successful. So I was cranky as I was preparing this sermon the second time. So if it seems cranky, I apologize. This week, we're going to look at the third beatitude in this Life's Healing Choices campaign. Now, again, you might be here this morning and you're asking yourself, why are we doing a series on Life's Healing Choices? Well, because if we want to be completely honest with one another, most of us in here are probably messed up to some degree. Look at the person next to you and say, "You're probably messed up to some degree." Yep. All right. I'm not, but I'm, no, and that's the problem. At the very least, how many of you would say that's true about the person next to you? Yeah, okay, all right, good. But this isn't about them. This is not about them. It's about what God wants to do in your life. It's about the healing and the deliverance that he wants to work out in you over the next few weeks. Look, to be completely honest, many of us have skipped over the messed up level and we have catapulted ourselves into the somebody help me, I think I'm insane level. Anybody feel like that? Any honest? Okay. My point is there is very likely a lot of hurt in here this morning. A lot of hurt, a lot of baggage. And if you've had pain, serious pain, significant pain and hurt in your life that's caused you to be wounded to some degree, I'll just put your hand up in the air. You've experienced pain in your life that's caused you spiritually, emotionally to be wounded to some degree. Anybody else? The rest of you are lying? Okay. All right. Good. You saw a lot of hands up, didn't you? I want you to see that this is a place where there is a lot of hurt. You're not alone in this. You're not alone. That's the lie the enemy tries to get you to believe, that somehow you're the only person struggling with that. You're the only person dealing with that. There's nobody else that understands. We're pretty good at covering up our pain. We try to hide our pain. We try to hide our hurt by developing harmful habits. Those habits are our attempt to cover up the pain. We often look at bad habits in ourselves, or we look at bad habits in other people, perhaps, and we think, well, that's a character weakness. They just have a bad habit. But the truth is, more often than not, the bad habit that we see is the result of hurt and pain that they haven't dealt with, that they've attempted to cover up. And there are oftentimes people that may have a bad habit that they've developed because of hurt and pain that they're not even aware exists, at least on the surface, because they've buried it so deeply. The habit is the disguise. And what a lot of us are guilty of doing is not recognizing the hurt, and instead we focus on the bad habit, and that comes across as being a little bit judgmental. It doesn't matter what the bad habit is. A habit is a habit. Some are obviously a little more destructive than others, but you know, whether it's spending or drinking or pornography or shopping or television or lying or overeating, you'll never be able to effectively overcome the habit until you deal with the root issue, that is the deeper hurt, the deeper pain that exists. You know, and then we'll say something like, well, I have to stop. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop smoking. I need to stop, you know, insert habit here. And then we try to conquer the habit with our own willpower and we fail, or we simply replace it with another habit because we just haven't dealt with the hurt. It's a sick and vicious cycle that simply leaves us in pain and misery. But here's the good news today. You and I can make some choices, and with God's help, you and I can be different. Now you need to look at the person next to you and say that. With God's help, you and I can be different. Go ahead, do that. With God's help, you and I can be different. Okay. I really do believe this. I really do believe with God's help we can be different. I've told you this before, and I know I sound like a broken record. I couldn't be in ministry if I didn't believe the power of God to help people change. Tell me if this sounds good to you. We can heal our hurts. We can experience greater joy, deeper peace, more enriching relationships, and more profound wisdom. We can live out our God-given potential. How many of you would be interested in that? Nod at me. Okay, good. Okay, a couple people. Good. Excellent. During this campaign, we're trying to help you together. We're trying to go through a process of healing whatever hurts, whatever hang-ups, whatever habits exist in your life by walking you through a series of steps or choices. Now, 2 weeks ago, step one was this. I think we have this one on the slide. We're reviewing here our steps. Number one was the reality choice. And the reality choice based on the first beatitude was simply this. I must realize that I'm not God. I must admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do wrong things, and I must acknowledge that my life is unmanageable without Christ. That was the first choice, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. 34 minutes and 56 seconds, actually, according to the file. Week two, the hope choice. I must earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me change. And that was our second choice. We talked quite a bit about that. In fact, when I saved the file, it was 34 minutes and 56 seconds long, just like the other one. I was like, did I save the wrong file? And anyway, we'll see how long this one is. Weird. But today, the third choice, and this is really critical. This is kind of a, you know, we're going to build up on all the things that we talked about the last 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about why this one is so important as far as the success of the remaining five stand. This is our commitment choice, the commitment choice. How many of you love the word commitment? Oh, I love commitment. Nobody? Come on, commitment. This is the commitment choice, and I'm going to ask you today to make some commitments. And this is it. You can fill in some blanks here. I must consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. I must consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. This may be tough. This may be tough. But let me read to you the third beatitude. Blessed are, happy is. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we're going to talk about how the word meek relates to that statement. You just filled in those blanks. Now, when Jesus said this, I'm imagining that his audience was probably scratching their heads a little bit, mostly because the Jews at this time had their sights set on a Messiah that was going to come and deliver them, physically deliver them from the oppressive Roman government. They were longing for a Messiah to come and to restore them to their rightful position. And remember, as God's chosen people, they originally had a very visible position of power as the chosen people of this Jewish God. So when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, the Jews at this point figured, okay, we need to inherit the earth, but we really don't want meekness. No, we would really rather have power, thank you. We don't want a meek Messiah. We want a warrior. We want a military leader, a king. They wanted a Messiah to bring about a physical revolution, when the reality is Jesus came to bring about a long-standing spiritual revolution. Now, as much as many in Jesus' audience didn't understand what he was saying then, a lot of us in here, when we hear the word meek, we don't quite get it either, because we don't understand what meek really means. Or we think in our minds, meek equals weak, right? Meek equals weak. Ladies, those of you who have pursued a career, you know that in the marketplace, you don't go out in the marketplace as a woman in the marketplace to be meek, right? You don't float around. I mean, you go out, you're swimming with the sharks. And so meekness doesn't work real well for you in the marketplace. Men, when you're growing up playing sports, The coach didn't say, I want you to try this, Kevin. Get in the game. I want you to be as gentle as a dove. I want you to go after the quarterback and nurture him. Nope, that doesn't feel right. Doesn't sound right either. In that respect, meekness, you know, it kind of rubs us the wrong way. But there is good news with this, because some of our misunderstanding perhaps about this beatitude comes along with our understanding of the English word meek and what the intention was when Jesus used the word meek in the Greek. Wow. If you're a follower of Christ, meekness, as he explains it to us, is not really optional. The original Greek word that was translated meek in English has a couple different levels of meaning that's not readily apparent in the English. And this is according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Wow. On the surface, it can mean mild or humble, which is why it's translated that way. But Vine himself said, you know, the word meek is just not really the best word to describe. We don't have a word in English that defines that very well for us, that gives us the definition of that word in English effectively. So if we stay on the surface, that kind of fits with what a lot of people stereotype Christians as being. You know, those on the outside looking in, maybe they see Christians as mild and humble, as kind of weak, as kind of spineless, as kind of wimpy. But the deeper meaning to this word that is implied in the Greek is strength that keeps itself under control. So it's not weakness, it's actually strength that controls itself. Strength under control. That gets me ahead, I think, on your outline. But anyway, because whatever. Imagine in your mind a stallion that's been tamed. An incredible horse that can run like the wind, that can pull plows through a field. You know, that's not a picture of weakness, but he's been trained. You know, a trainer had come along and in essence had to break that stallion so that he would be tameable and controllable. And while the stallion was trained and tamed by an outside source, we don't see him as being weak. We see him being submissive and subservient to his master, but he's not weak. There's a similarity there. It's a little different, though, because the truth is God desires us to learn self-control by the power of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He, in essence, wants us to learn to tame ourselves, our thoughts, and our tongue, what we say, how we respond, which is why self-control is such a valuable fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid, in quotes, when face to face with you, but bold, in quotes, when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. He's kind of warning some of them they're in trouble if he comes and they don't get their act together. Then he says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Think of those habits and hurts in your life as being these strongholds that we're fighting against during this campaign. We demolish arguments, and I love this, and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul's talking about us learning from God how to tame and control our very thoughts. Meekness, strength under control. In this mindset, then, meekness, you know, we have this perhaps preconception. You know, meek, it rhymes too much with weak. It's not a lack of conviction. It's actually courage under fire. It's strength. It's conviction, but with a gentle spirit that comes from God's infusion in your life. It doesn't come from your own spirit. The spirit of meekness is actually the spirit of Christ. We see the example of Christ as he's brought before Pilate. You can read this in all four Gospels, but it's the Gospel of John in which he says a very specific thing to him. He tells Pilate basically this, the only power you have over me is the power that has been given to you from above. It's kind of fun because, you know, Jesus, we know, I mean, in the Old Testament prophecies, the scripture of him being paraded before the authorities, allowing himself to stand before them as they hit him, as they spit on him and saying nothing. Some people would look, oh, that's pretty weak. But when Jesus looks at Pilate and basically says, the only power you have, Pilate, is the power that I'm allowing you to have right now. Suddenly, meekness takes on a whole different meaning. One of the more powerful scenes in the Passion of the Christ is a scene in which Christ is being flogged, and he's kind of laying over a stone as he's being flogged, and he falls off, and he purposefully picks himself up and lays himself back over the stone so that the Roman soldiers can continue to whip him. A good example of this strength, willingly allowing himself to be beaten for us. 1 Peter 2:21-23. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. There's this sense of what real meekness means is I'm going to trust God with the outcome. God is my judge. God is my vindicator. It's not my responsibility to make sure that everybody gets what's coming to them. Christ is calling us to a different lifestyle here. He's calling us to live at a different level. He's calling us to live in a way that transcends what everybody else seems to settle for or chase after. So this third choice, this choice that requires meekness, that requires this sense of humility before God, it's not like you're going to walk out of here today and go, all right, that makes sense. I'm going to become meek now. Flip the switch. Now I'm meek. Check me out. I'm meek. Look at me. Look how meek I am. Look at my meek self. Doesn't work like that. There's got to be something deeper that drives it. And that's what I want to talk about for just a little bit here. Here's what it is. There are three things choosing meekness means I must do. Choosing meekness first means I acknowledge God's holiness. See, when I look at myself in light of who God is, I'm humbled by his righteousness. I'm humbled by his worthiness. I'm humbled by his holiness. I can't will this change in my heart. I can't will this change into existence in my life, into my heart, into my mind. I've got to open myself up to the Spirit of God and allow his transformational power to do its work in me. The closer I draw to him, the more he molds me, the more he changes me, the more he transforms me. 1 Peter 1:13-15 says this, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Notice the self-control word in there. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And just like there's not a meek switch, there's not a holy switch. And it's definitely not a holier than thou switch. If it is, come here and I'll slap you now. Because that's not what it's about. Know God, let him transform you. Let him change your heart. Let him change your mind. And only by acknowledging God's holiness can that change even begin to happen. The second part of this, choosing meekness, means that I have confidence in who I am. And not in who I am in my humanness, but in who I am through Christ. Or at the very least, who I can be, how God desires me to be, even though I may not be there quite yet. See, I'm not talking about self-help seminars and the like. They simply focus on motivating you to believe in yourself and what you can accomplish if you simply believe or try harder. That's why I enjoy the website despair.com. Are you familiar with the website? They make fun of the motivational posters. One of them is, if all it takes for you to do better in your job is to have a pretty picture and a motivational saying, then you probably have too easy of a job. I mean, there's something to the whole process of positive thinking, but the harsh reality is that what can you do if you try harder or if you believe harder in yourself? Nothing, really, without God. Nothing of any value anyway. What this is really about is when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, confidence in who I am through Christ. So meekness is not confidence in who I am. It's confidence in who God is first, and then who I am as a result of what God is and what he has done in me through Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:13-14. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So really, this concept of confidence in who I am through Christ is less based on who I am, but what God has done in me and who God is. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Well, the third thing, choosing meekness means that I have confidence in whose I am. It's probably most important, in whose I am, who I belong to. I'm not sure if that's correct grammar or not. Confident in. But we'll go with it. So you want to know whose I am? I'll tell you, because I've got the microphone. I'm a child of the King. I'm one of God's children. I'm adopted, and I'm welcomed into God's family because Jesus died for me and because I've put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross as a payment for my sins. I'm one of his. I'm not just a creation of God. There are 6 billion creations of God on this planet. I'm actually in a different category than that. I'm a child of God. Why? 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And this is more than simply our understanding of the English word believe. This is to place trust in. You say, I believe? No, I'm not talking about a head thing. I'm talking about an actual decision that you make where you say, I am going to trust Christ with my eternity and with my life, and I choose to do it now. See, I'm not under any delusion about what I truly am. Hello, my name is Jason. Thank you very much. Good. I was waiting for them. I'm Jason Hurd. I have sinned. Sometimes I still do. I'm not perfect. I have evil thoughts from time to time. I often speak without thinking, and I hurt other people. At times, I'm fearful. I struggle with being a people pleaser, and there are things about myself that I don't really like, and I can be very selfish. Some of you might be thinking, wow, our pastor needs some work. The reality is, if you were honest, hopefully you're thinking, wow, that sounds a lot like me. Let's break this week's choice down into its component parts. We made the statement, I must consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. What do I mean when I say must consciously? What I want you to do under that is just write, I must make the decision. Write that down. I must make the decision. Which we're talking about consciously. I must make the decision. Let's be very specific about this. And this is a specific decision, a specific commitment that you've made or maybe you need to make today. Now, let me be very clear about this. This is not about some vague heritage of your Christianity. Like, I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember. That makes me a little bit nervous because when did you make the commitment? Well, I don't know. Well, you know, the enemy is going to use that against you and make you doubt that you've made a commitment. You know, my parents were Christians. Well, I'm sorry, that doesn't really mean anything. I became a Christian gradually. When babies are born, they're born and they have a moment that they're born. You know, there's a time where we make a commitment. My encouragement to you today is to really think long and hard about your commitment to Christ. Have I made a commitment to follow him? Have I made that commitment? Have I consciously made that decision? Don't just fall back on your heritage. Don't fall back on a feeling. Don't fall back on some kind of gradual thing that happens. Say, you know what? I want to nail that down. I want to make sure that, you know, I know I can say, you know, on this day, on this particular time in my life, I made the commitment, I made the decision to accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for me. I must consciously choose to commit. Now again, I'm going to take this a little farther. Not just once, but over and over. Not just once, but over and over. Some of the rest of you, you know, maybe you've made that decision at one time, but you haven't done what Paul said, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And so every day, this process of renewing that commitment, or at the very least waking up and remembering that you made that commitment and realizing that this is a 24/7, 365 continuing choice. You know, so I want you to understand that there's a time where you commit very specifically to follow Christ, but then there's a daily process that you continue to commit. This isn't kind of a once saved, always saved mentality. This is a, I got saved, but every day I choose to live that life. Romans 6:16 in the New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. And at some point in your life, you make that choice to follow God, and then each day, you make that choice over and over again. I must consciously choose to commit all my life and will. Write down the word everything. Everything, not just some, here's this part, and here's this part, and here's this part. This is the part of the choice that separates those who walk authentically and intimately with Christ from those who are casual, occasional fans of Jesus. Woo! It's all in the word all. All. Luke 14:33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Think cannot be my disciple. I'm sorry for that. You're right. I'm like, suddenly my grammar, I can't even read it. Let me read that again. We're going to go back for those of you on the disc. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has, thank you, cannot be my disciple. I read that wrong. He has cannot be my disciple. I can speak English. It's my seventh language. Okay. Understand this, for those of you who are in Boy Scouts. Jesus is not one badge among many. He is not one more thing in the list of things in your life. Jesus is not a bonus, and he's not an extra. He is everything. He's God. It's not about me having more badges or awards so that I can gather the willpower to change. It's about committing my all to his power to change me. So I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. That's the last part of it. To Christ's care and control. Write this down. He cares about me. He cares about me. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So you've got to come to a point in which you believe this fact beyond any shadow of doubt in order to trust him in the way that this step requires you to trust him. And until you do, and you're willing, and you make this step, the remaining five steps aren't going to work. Are you willing to commit everything that you have consciously, your life and your will, to Christ's care and control? For some of you, that might mean committing your life to him for the first time and beginning this journey of salvation, beginning this journey of being a Christian. For some of the rest of you, that might involve realizing that I haven't been taking my original commitment seriously, and I really need to come back before God and fall on my face and say, God, I really do give you everything that I have, everything that I am. Let's stand together, shall we, and pray. Father, thank you for the privilege, the honor of being able to come before you in this way, to recognize our neediness, to recognize how desperately we need you. And I pray, Lord, that as we process this message, God, that for each person in this room, as you've spoken to their hearts, God, that you will identify and show them the steps that they need to take, the things that they need to give up, the things that they need to let go of, the things that they need to commit to you, that they might begin this process or continue this process that you have begun in them. We thank you, God, for the healing that you desire to bring, the healing and the restoration and the deliverance that will come about as a result of our willingness to be obedient to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, if you're not going to commit it, don't expect to get anything out of it.